we're looking at Advent through the Gospel of Mark. Now, as far as Christmas goes, Mark is a dud. And he doesn't really hardly mention it. But we can see the spirit of Christmas even through Mark's gospel. So we'll continue that this third Sunday of Advent by looking at Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. Mark 13, 24 through 37. It also occurs to me that's probably my shortest sermon title of all. It's even shorter than the shortest verse in the Bible. Watch. But listen to what Jesus himself said about this. As I've mentioned to you before, it's not that it's more important, but it's interesting to note, all of this text is in red letters. All of it is the words of Jesus. They didn't have tape recorders, but the Holy Spirit saw to it that the gospel writers got it right. And so these are the very words of Jesus. We'll just be reading sort of the end of a longer section that he was speaking about. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, if your Bible doesn't tell you this, I will just mention that Jesus quoted Isaiah 13, verse 10. And also Isaiah 34, verse 4. So he took two somewhat obscure passages from Isaiah and quoted them here in verse 24 and 25. And then he goes on, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will be coming. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. So there you have it. It's an exclamation point implied in the original language as well. Watch. We notice in this view of Advent through the Gospel of Mark that Christians ponder not just the gentle, quiet, and silent first advent of the Christ born into this world, probably a very quiet Bethlehem, until, well, not in Bethlehem, but on the hillside, until the angels sing their chorus. But we also notice a grand, glorious, nobody could miss it second event that will come at the end of history. The final word, as I mentioned, the final word of Mark 13 is watch. Now, I wouldn't be at all bothered if you admitted, if we had a personal conversation about this, and if you said, I'm not sure I get it. I know Jesus said it. I know it's important because it's in the scripture. But what are we watching for? Well, I think partly, I don't know if I can thoroughly answer that question, but I can give at least parts of the answer. It reminds us that Christmas and its season of light mean nothing. It could even be skipped if the rest of the year we are not in a state of expectant watchfulness. Anticipation is a key word for Advent. But what is it we're anticipating? Well, I mentioned this earlier. Our text is the end of Jesus' discussion that started back in verse 5. Last week we saw that the disciples were probably somewhat anxious, as their questions in verse 4 suggest. Anyone would be anxious when the center of their faith and religion was going to be torn down. That's what Jesus said, remember? When they pointed to the walls of the temple, and he said, this is going to be come down. It's going to be torn down. But are we anxious? What is it that we fear here these nearly 2,000 years later? As you know, as I mentioned last week, our faith is often under attack, even if not us personally. The Christian faith is under attack more and more often. So I believe it's very important to see the big picture of this discussion Jesus had with his disciples. He is watching out for his followers. He wants to warn them. He wants them to understand. And he wants all of us to understand problems that can come up. Not problems every believer will necessarily experience, but problems some will face. Jesus wants us to know things are not always as they seem. And he repeatedly tells us, because he wants us to know, he is with us. Now, you cannot always tell that with your senses, your physical senses, your sight and your hearing and so on. You can't always tell it. And I think that's one of the reasons he reminds us so often, because you're not going to see it, you're not going to feel him with you, you're not going to hear his voice out loud. Despite all of that, and despite whatever might happen, Jesus wants to and repeatedly reminds you, he is with us. In our day, we're tempted to interpret our comfort and prosperity as blessings. And they are. But things are not always as they seem. And our prosperity will not necessarily be a blessing if we do not specifically acknowledge these gifts as of God and from Him. How often don't we see those with much lose their faith, their relationships, and more? Wealth is not a problem if we gratefully live for God with all that He gives. I have been blessed to know some very, very wealthy and very generous, godly people who've done amazing things with their wealth. But we know, the Scripture tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. So some of those wealthy people I've met who do marvelous things and generous things with their wealth, they don't love the money. They love serving the Lord, and they use their money to do that. I often think, by the way, that that text is one of the most often misquoted verses in Scripture. I don't know if there's a contest, but often you'll hear people say, money's the root of all evil. It's not what the text says. Money is not the root of all evil unless you love it too much. Money and things are not where we should place our trust. As I said, as Jesus told us, things are not always as they seem. Even when a 401k might look more like a 201k. Okay, I know that's not funny. I can be funny by not being funny, right? What? No matter if your savings don't look like you want them to, God is still in control. He's still watching out for us and is blessing us. The first coming of Christ at the first Christmas is important to humanity, partly because he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. We've made that point already today, and I make it again because it's so incredibly important. If he were not coming back, there would ultimately be nothing to celebrate at Christmas. The point of verse 26 of our passage this morning is that Jesus is coming in power. His kingdom is more, better, deeper, wiser than we can imagine. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 tells us that we have been given all the fullness of God through Christ. He has power over every power and authority. He has given his followers the signs of the covenant. But to many, and I admit I'm one, there's a mystery. The day and the hour are unknown. Now, that's not the mystery. What I marvel at is that he says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. And here's the part that really blows me away. He says, as a triune God, he is the Son, along with truly God the Father, and truly God the Son, and truly God the Holy Spirit. He says, even the Son doesn't know. I kind of thought there really couldn't be that kind of a secret among the Trinity. Even the Son doesn't know when the end will come. That's not important for us to know in the end, in the big picture. I can tell you confidently that time is not your problem. We should watch for Jesus' return, not only the signs. We should watch for what God is doing, amazing things that he is doing. In this passage we read, visions of a darkened sun and moon, stars falling from the sky, heavenly bodies being shaken, are about as far removed from our ideas of Christmas as anyone can imagine. Now, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas. Please understand. But I'm trying to shine the light of Christmas into every part of our lives and to help all of us understand we need to see Jesus watching out for us and helping us with his command to watch. In effect, he's also saying, anticipate. See reality through his eyes, not physical eyes, not the eyes of the world. Now, our watching should not be like a couch potato, but more like travelers, watching for signs. If the sign says, in some places in the world, if the sign says curve ahead, that's serious stuff. If a sign says slow down, you probably should. When we see signs for highway junctions, or bumps, or pedestrians, sometimes there's a sign that says, trucks entering. Guess what? If a truck enters and you're not on watch, really bad things happen, worse than Jeff's near miss. Trucks, I've been a truck driver. I can tell you honestly that when you're driving an 18-wheeler loaded with, in my case, sugar beets when I was working for a sugar beet farmer, and you're driving down a road and you see on a side road, on a gravel road, a car coming and you're not sure it's going to stop, and I don't know all the formula, but I know I can do the math in my head, and I can see that if that car doesn't stop, we're going to crash. And I still get upset with those idiots who slow down too late and too hard, because I've imagined several accidents that never happened. And a good friend of mine actually saw a car coming and it looked like it shouldn't be there that quickly, and he went through an unmarked intersection and a car hit the back wheels of a semi-trailer, and the driver was killed instantly. The truck was, it got hit so hard it went into the ditch, but the driver was not hurt. So in that case, there was no sign. Then there's another kind of sign that you should know better, that you shouldn't be as is in this case. This person was driving 75 miles an hour on a gravel road approaching a paved road where my friend was driving. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to miss anything on our trip with him. Don't drive with the map spread out over your steering wheel. Look at the map, which I'm using an analogy, at the Bible, at appropriate times, and keep it in mind as you travel, but enjoy the trip, because Jesus will be and is guiding all the way. Mark chapter 13, of course, is very close to the end of Mark's gospel, the shortest gospel of the four, and obviously very close to the time of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Now that fits with what you think about it, when you think about it. Ours is a world of upheaval, of genocide and pride and selfishness and greed and violent acts done to the innocent and to the unsuspecting. As you know, even here in Guam, in December, lots of neighborhoods get decked out with Christmas lights. I think I have to put ours out tomorrow. It's getting late. And if the world looked just that pretty and serene all the time, it would not need a Savior. If ditties along the lines of "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas" could cure what ails us in this life, then there would have been no need for God's Son to go through the bloody trouble of coming here in person. You see, as I've said many times, in Jesus, we are people of the truth. We don't live in a fantasy land. We are in the world even though we're not of it. We need a frank and honest assessment of history's perils, the present moment's terrors, and the future's all but certain calamities, because that's the only way to frame Advent and Christmas correctly. We are able to live in the present because our future is sure. Jesus said in Acts 1, "You will receive power." He was talking to his disciples, but indirectly he also meant us, the future followers. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." And this is the present world we live in as God gives good gifts to his people. Revelation 1:7 says he is surely coming. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." That's part of the Christmas story. That's part of Advent. Just as the book of Revelation is often called the Apocalypse, meaning the unveiling of the future, this chapter in Mark chapter 13 is often called the Little Apocalypse. In it, Jesus unveils part of the future. The purpose of these comments was to show that believers must not be disturbed by preliminary signs or to confuse them with the end of the age. I've been in many conversations about the end of the age. Frequently, people make the mistake I already spoke about. They think they have figured out when it's going to be. And I get to sound like a broken record because I will frequently say in that context, no one knows. Jesus himself said, no one knows except the Father. So anybody who says they know is making a mistake. Now, you don't have to blurt it out like that all the time, but sometimes you just need to tell them. No one knows. I once was in a conversation in which we discussed the possibility when someone was saying, "Oh, I think the end is coming soon." My pastor at the time, quite a few years ago, said, "You know what? No one knows." This is where I learned it from my pastor. And he said, as far as we know, the Christian church, 50,000 years from now, will consider us the early church. Now, he didn't know either. He wasn't saying he thought he knew. He was saying, it's up to God. And if God wants to wait 50,000 years before the end comes, he will. And if he wants the world to end this evening, then it will. No one knows. So the point is not for us to spend any time figuring out when. I'm going to tell you that's impossible. But our job is to stay faithful while we're waiting and watching. Jesus uses his wisdom to give more than one level of meaning here, as in many other places, when he says that this generation would not pass away until the first set of signs was fulfilled. Many, if not all of his listeners, would have been alive in AD 70 when invading armies would knock down the city of Jerusalem and in particular the temple there. We don't know for sure of all of them, but many of them. Later when the apostle is talking about how Jesus revealed himself, and he says, I'm always fascinated by this, Jesus appeared alive to more than 500 believers. And it says there, and some of them are gone, but most of them are still alive. You can go around the neighborhood and find out who was there to see Jesus alive after his death and resurrection. So, as I said, some of the original listeners would have been alive and would have seen the temple and the city demolished. So his phrase, this generation, means race in the original language and most likely refers to the survival of Christian people as a whole, the Christian race, if you will, that is his followers. And that, he says, will remain until he comes again. I think I said last week, some days when I'm not as strong as I am most days, I worry about the church. And I worry if we're doing everything we could and should to build the church strong and that it will last for more generations. But I shouldn't worry because I know for a fact that God will continue to build his church and it will be here on earth until he comes again. But this time, between the between time, is turmoil, that will not always be as it seems. Those temple walls, as I said last Sunday, seemingly would last forever. These 100-ton bricks stacked up over 80 feet tall, from a human point of view, they thought that would last forever. But it is Jesus' words and his kingdom that will last forever. Says the contemporary testimony, our future is sure. Our world belongs to God. So, fellow Christians, as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate Christmas coming again, as it does each year, my encouragement to you is this. Read the map. This is one version of it. Read the map. And then continue on the journey that God leads you on. Learn to live the details of your life in a kingdom context. That may sound confusing to some. You may not know exactly what I mean by that. Find out. And if you want, ask me. I'll explain it further. We need to live with a kingdom view in our day-to-day lives. Jesus absolutely and certainly became human that first Christmas. And he is absolutely and certainly coming again. They're equally certain, which is totally certain. He came alongside us and he will never leave us. Just as certainly as, at least in Palestine and many parts of the world, just as certainly as summer follows spring, we can be certain. We can go through life with boldness and confidence because we know where we're going and we know Jesus is at our side. Jesus told us he's coming again. I've told you many, many times. He has never failed to keep his promise. Except there's a few exceptions, and that is the promises that haven't yet been fulfilled. They're a relatively small amount compared to the over 1,600 promises in Scripture. He always keeps his promise. Only immature travelers will be always asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? All Jesus said is designed to make us more faithful Christians, his followers, here and now. Not for us to make prophecies or speculations about the distant future. This is shown by the fact that not the angels, as I said, or even Jesus, the Son of God, knows the date these things will happen. We have his promise. Whatever shakes, whatever excitement occurs, whatever signs of everything else, the words of Jesus, the word of God, will remain certain and sure. So, I hope I've helped explain what Jesus meant. People of God, watch. Pay attention. In the light of God's word, look at what happens around us. And don't, don't bother with trying to figure out when. Bother yourself instead with being ready. If it's today or tomorrow or 50,000 years from now. Watch for God at work in and among his people. Each other, us. Watch for good gifts God is always giving and share them freely. When you watch for Jesus' birth at Christmas, be ready and watch for his return. Watch especially for where he leads and follow obediently. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these sort of perplexing things Jesus told us at times. We thank you that we can think about this deeply and we can understand more clearly what you want us to know and how you want us to live. Help us to watch. Help us to do that with wisdom that you have given. Help us to always watch what the Scripture says and pay attention to it very closely. Because you've told us many, many, many things, some of which we haven't really fully understood yet. Help us to study and learn and grow in our faith, in our love for you, and our ability to follow you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.